tonight, Romans chapter 12. I don't know if I was hearing a woodpecker over here or what, but if he shows up again, let's ignore him, okay? Romans chapter 12, we're going to be also in Galatians chapter 6 here in a second, and down in James chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and have those marked. What I've been preaching here on Wednesday nights is about subjects that will improve our lives. And as I've mentioned, there's a lot of interest along these lines, and Satan certainly, he has his counterfeits, but God is interested, and therefore we should be interested in our lives being improved and being edified. That's the Bible word, abounding in the things of God. And I began this by preaching on where to find wisdom. A person's going to have wisdom to have an effective and a fruitful life, and certainly wisdom will keep us out of a lot of needless troubles in life. And so a person needs to know where to find it. And what we've seen is biblically, the Bible does tell us where it can be found. It can be found in the Bible. It can be found in the Word of God. It can be obtained in prayer. It can be obtained in soul winning. It can come from godly counselors. And it's a product of walking with wise men. Next, I preached on the importance of determination. And what we did then is we looked together at the supreme pattern, the supreme example of determination, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 was prophesied there where he would set his face like a flint towards the things that he was about to suffer. You see the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 9, where he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. The Bible tells you and I in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what we've got to determine as Christians, if we want to see our lives improved towards the will of God, is that there's simply nothing more important than the work of God and broadcasting the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and seeing sinners saved and seeing those that are saved encouraged and made to draw closer to the Lord and edified. That's the most important thing. The Bible says that that labor is not in vain. And he said, therefore, we're to be steadfast, unmovable. So it takes determination. And then I preached on the Christian's greatest ability. And some say, well, that's dependability. And I would agree, it's dependability. But before you can be dependable, you got to be available. So before the greatest ability being dependability, it has to be availability, making yourself available to God, presenting your body a living sacrifice. And we covered some things that are involved in that. Next, there was a message that dealt with consistency, talking about the importance of it, talked about degeneration, the consequences of inconsistency, and all the things that begin to unravel as we become inconsistent. Now tonight, I want to speak on another subject that's needed for life improvement according to the Word of God. And it's the subject that I sowed towards here last Sunday morning as I preached a message towards humility. I want to preach a reminder to you tonight that presents a really just a concrete, established, biblical truth. It's not changed. It's not going to change. I want to preach a message that will help you to gauge yourself in regards to the matter of humility. It's like I heard Brother Ron Ralph say. He talked about pastoring a Southern Baptist church for years, and he said without fail at the conclusion of every service there was a man that would stand up and he would give a testimony. And regardless of what his testimony was, he would always begin by saying, Brother Ron, I just want to say I'm proud to be a humble man. And I want to say, you know, of course, humility, that's something you want. That's something you need. That's something that's a part of Christian righteousness. There's no doubt about that. But it's obviously something you can't be proud of. If you think you can be proud of humility, you forgot what humility means. And the fact is that this thought tonight that I want to preach to you will help you to gauge yourself on if you've got humility or not. I want to preach to you on this thought. The closer you get, the smaller you look. The closer you get, the smaller you look. And you can examine yourself tonight by thinking about the answer to that question of how big or how small do you consider yourself? Really, that's going to be reflective about where you are in relation to your fellowship with God. Because with the Lord there, the closer you get to Him, the smaller you look to yourself. And whenever you and I begin to magnify ourselves or see ourselves in a magnified way there, then what's going on there, we start to see ourselves larger than other people. We begin to compare other people to ourselves. We think about things like our prayer life, or the time we spend devoted to Scripture, or the efforts that we're making towards soul winning, or the amount of sacrifice we've made, or the missions that we give to, and all these kind of things. Our minds, our hearts, what we've done, and this, of course, can happen even subconsciously, so we have to watch this there, but given what our sinful nature is. We have set ourselves up as the standard because we're satisfied with ourselves. We're pleased with ourselves. We're maybe even impressed with ourselves. And therefore, we become frustrated with other people who aren't meeting our own standards. But as we draw close to God, we, according to the Word of God, we lose sight of ourselves. And therefore, it's very very easy to be encouraged by others, even to find ourselves wanting to encourage others, to find ourselves patient with others, and the only one we're going to be impressed with is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking here at Romans chapter 12, this is a passage I'll say is familiar to most of us. It's so familiar, I'm afraid that we got too familiar with it. I'm afraid a lot of folks, they can quote this passage, but they don't ever think about what it's saying. But here's what it says. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice Paul there begins by beseeching us as brethren, beseeches us. That means he's asking with urgency there. You know, you've seen a kid come up to their parents and they're asking something they really want, something they really want to get permission to, and they're almost dancing in place, you know. They're asking with real urgency. This is the idea of Paul here. He's beseeching us, and he's doing such by the mercy of God, pleading with us based on that mercy that God has shown to us to present our bodies first a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, let me add to this here that there's nothing haughty. There is nothing arrogant about a sacrifice. It doesn't matter if it's a sacrifice that's going to be offered on the altar or if it's a living sacrifice, as Paul is talking about here. There's no pride involved in being a sacrifice, living or otherwise. It requires humility. And then he says, holy, holy. Let me just say this tonight. If there's pride in what we're doing for the Lord, if there's pride in our service, we're not holy. It's not holy. You know, a person can outwardly, they can serve God for their own glory, for their own satisfaction. And folks, not only can a person do that, we need to realize that is the carnal reaction. That is the temptation. The temptation is to glory in what we're doing for God. We need to understand that. The Pharisee that gloried in what he had done and all that he didn't do, there as he measured up that publican who was next to him, and he measured him up by himself there. Outwardly, that Pharisee, as you read down the list of the things he did and the things he didn't do, he was very devout. But he was self-satisfied, and it was all towards the end of justifying himself. And you would think, you know, that the praying and the giving he talked about and the fasting, you'd think all that was for God. And let me just say, maybe, just in the way of suggestion, maybe at the beginning it was. But there's a carnal reaction we have. And in time, if we don't keep a check on it right there, it'll degenerate. It'll become something that's not holy, something that's not supposed to be there. And when he stood before God, he sought to justify himself before God by himself. By what he was doing, by what he wasn't doing there, he wanted to justify himself in the sight of God. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember what they did in Acts chapter 5. They took something that was for the glory of God. People were giving to the work of God. They were giving to the gospel of Christ. And what Ananias and Sapphira did is they took all that was going on there in the New Testament local church that was going on for the glory of God and for the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ. And they took all that and they used it to what? To frame themselves. So they would make a picture and present themselves in the sight of people. They wanted to produce a grand image of themselves. And they pretended to be doing something more than what they were doing. Now, it's called making a good impression on people. Now, think about it, friend. Why would we want to do that? Why would I want you to think more of me than what's true? Why would I want you to think that I'm doing more than what I'm doing? Why would I? You see, there's an image there that we try to project to each other. The Bible talks about the fear of man that brings a snare. And what happens a lot of times is we just take the things of God and we try to use them to decorate us. And that's wrong. That's hypocrisy. I had a fellow the other day I was talking to, and he began to talk about his life and his convictions and everything there. And he made a stand, and I don't want to offend anybody here. I hope I don't. You know, somebody said, well, if that's the way Brother Dilbert is, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do that. You pray for me, okay, if that's the case. But here's the situation. This fellow tells me, he says, he brings up something he does. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I've never been in a restaurant there that they serve alcoholic drinks. I've never been in one. And he says, I wouldn't go in one. And he named a couple, and I said, well, now, I've been in that one. And he said, you have? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I've been in there. I've ate there. And he said, you've been in there? I said, yeah. Now see, 10 seconds before, he thought I was spiritual. I had him fooled. I said, yeah, I got drunk and loaded in there. I mean, no, that was a joke. Hey, man, I'm glad no one's taping tonight. They would surely use that against me. But 10 seconds before, he thought I was spiritual because I said, yeah, I've ate in there. Suddenly, I couldn't believe it. I wasn't spiritual anymore. Now here's the thing. Now, folks, listen, if that's your conviction, you want to do that, go ahead. Amen. I'm not gonna. Hey, that's good. I ain't got a thing to throw at you if that's the way it goes. But you see, what he's done is he's created some sort of tradition or commandment of men and acted like that's in the Bible. And that was not justifying any conviction there that the Bible presents. That's not a biblical conviction. That's a personal conviction that he's trying to impose on others. And by the time he got through, what he was talking about said more about him than it said about the Lord. And I'm afraid that's what happens in a lot of independent Baptist churches. We develop convictions that say more about us than they say about God. They preach and promote us and our dedication and our devotion rather than promote the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of things that men are a stickler about that is not in the New Testament. It's not in the Word of God from cover to cover. And yet it becomes the brand of their spirituality. And when that begins to take place, you're not holy. It's not for God, it's for you. God has not intended us to take our service towards Him and use it to decorate ourselves and to bring glory to our own name. That's not holy. God wants us to be holy. Now the devil's the tempter. Remember, he doesn't stop being the devil just because we got in church, started reading our Bible, started praying, started giving, started witnessing. He doesn't stop being the devil. And the flesh is never reformed to the point that it's suddenly subject to the law of God. The Bible says it neither indeed can be. You're not going to do anything to reform that flesh. And you need to understand that tonight. I mean, here's what I'm talking about there. I'm not saying if you're reading your Bible, you know, it ought to be a secret. If you're praying, it ought to be a secret. You're witnessing, it ought to be a secret. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that here's a guy. He says, all right, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. And I'm going to pray so many times a day. And I'm not going to miss church. And I'm going to witness. Folks, behind all that, here I am. I'm saying, hey, man, I've got my pom-poms. I want to cheer you on. I want to encourage you towards all that. Get in it. Amen. Neck first, boy, I mean, just dive in. But after a while, you need to be aware that as you commit those things to the Lord, after a while, you start looking at what you've read and what you're learning and answered prayers and how much you gave and who you won to Christ or who you told about Jesus and the situation. And before long, there starts to be this pride. See, that's the carnal reaction. The flesh does not quit being the flesh. And the devil does not cease in trying to tempt us. He just reforms and he hits us in new directions there. Now, you have to watch that thing, especially when what you're doing or what you're not doing, you started out trying to accomplish for the glory of God. Because the devil will put a bullseye on that thing. He'll try to take that and try to make it something that's not right there. That heart will change, and you may start trying to, because of what you're doing or what you're not doing, trying to measure others up next to you. And you know what happens? Because you're doing all these things that you've committed, they're not doing it, you become frustrated. They don't measure up. And brethren, again, that's not holy. God wants us to do what we do for Him. He wants it to be dedicated for Him. He doesn't want us to do our outward service to make ourselves look bigger or better, even to ourselves. And we can do that. We can get caught up trying to impress ourselves and trying to make ourselves look bigger to ourselves. Now, He says in there, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christian, notice it doesn't say renewed mind. It says renewing. That's an ongoing process. That's never finished. Your mind has to be renewed every day and in the process of the day. He says renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice verse 3, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says there in a way of command not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And then by what follows, He shows us that such is not sober. It's not sober thinking. When you and I aren't thinking soberly, we know this by the New Testament, we are on dangerous ground. We need to remain sober. One of the greatest problems that human beings have is that of pride. And Christians, of course, are not absolved from this problem. Specifically here, we are warned against, we Christians right here, we're warned against inflated egos. That's what God's saying. He says, Christian, watch out. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He's talking to the saints. Now, do you know why God says in the New Testament for us not to complain? You do realize God says not to complain, right? He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. We're not supposed to complain about anything. Do all things without murmuring. You know why He tells us not to complain? Because we Christians are bad to do that. We're bad to complain. You know why He says we need to give thanks, we need to be thankful? Because we're bad to be unthankful. And with that in mind, you know why Paul, by the Spirit here, tells these that he just commissioned to present themselves living sacrifice? And he talks about reasonable service, performing the will of God. You know why he tells them that? He tells them that because even saints have a problem with thinking too highly of themselves, especially when they're going as hard as they can and they're living sacrifice. Hey, that's not, we're not talking about, you know, wicked, you know, hypocrites. We're talking about you and me and people that are trying to serve God, and we're trying to do it in a body that is just, I mean, it's corrupt. A flesh that is just corrupt to the things of God. And there's a bad reaction. Now, the Bible forecast, and contrary to our weathermen, the Bible's forecasts are always right. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's the problem of Lucifer. Remember what he was guilty of. He was guilty of reflecting the glory of God so brightly that he thought it was his glory. And for Eve, what took place? What was the hook? The hook was self-promotion. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the hook. Self-ambition. That's the way the devil got her. I'm somebody. That's the thought. That's the motto of our generation. The devil wants us thinking we're something. He wants us thinking we're somebody there. And we Christians, he wants us thinking if we're going to be Christians and we're going to try to live a Christian life, then we're great Christians. And we're really living the Christian life. And we're find ourselves where we think in our mind, we're even above others. Spiritually, some even got to the point where they think above themselves. They think themselves above sin. Angie and I, we got a friend. She's a good friend. She's a dear Christian lady. She loves the Lord. There's not a doubt in my mind. She serves the body of Christ. That's her idea of living. Really, I'm not kidding. I won't say her name because of the story I'm going to tell here. But she's a wonderful Christian lady, and she wants to serve the body of Christ, and that's her idea of serving God, and she's so good at it there. And we got talking one day, just a group of Christians there, about what our besetting faults, what our besetting sins were there, just going back and forth there, trying to figure out if we had a handle on them. And she just blurted out there, surprised me. She said, I just have to be honest with you. What my besetting sin is self-righteousness. I was taken back. There's not a lot of people that will admit to that weakness. And so I was taken back by that. I said, I'm sitting there doing this right here. She says, that's my problem. She said, I battle with just being a Pharisee. And here's what I said to her. I said, I could see that. You wouldn't appreciate that a bit, would you? I mean, you just emptied yourself. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a self-righteous Pharisee. So, yeah, I could see that. But now listen, this is what I meant by that. What I meant by that was this was a God-fearing, Christ-loving, Bible-believing woman who loved the body of Christ. And she wants to serve God. You know what the reaction to that is? It's self-righteousness. It's measuring others to herself. Of course that's her besetting sin. Of course that's the problem. It ain't the bottle. It ain't the beer joint. Amen. It ain't her cursing friends. She don't have any. You know what her problem is? Her problem is the flesh reaction says, look at what you're doing for God. Look at how good you're living for God. That's the flesh. The devil comes and tempts us with that mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right about the time we think we're going good and we're on top of things, right about the time we think that's going to happen, you know, we better watch out. We're on dangerous ground. We're skating on thin ice. Ice is hard enough to walk on all by itself, but you get on thin ice, you're in trouble. Listen, I had conversations with different ones who really, in their life, they've overcome things that I don't know that I could overcome. And they've overcome things and they've suffered physically for it and they've tried to do right and they got where they's on track and they're doing right. I'm thinking of a man right now. And some of you will remember who he is. I'm not going to say who he is. But this guy testified at this pulpit. He sang. He preached. Wanted to serve the Lord. I don't believe he was a phony at all. I mean, he had a desire to please God. He was on fire for a while. And then there came a time where at the things he'd overcome, he had a past there where he was, overcoming drug addiction. And he was flying. And I began to talk to him. He got a job. And I said to him, I said, brother, you better be careful. I said, that Laodicean Christian life, that's not going to serve you very well at all. Now, I want to say this. That Laodicean Christian life doesn't serve any of us any good. none of us do very well with that Laodicean Christian life. Amen, amen. But some of you, listen, you backslide, you may end up on the couch too long. You know, that's you. You just maybe got lazy for a day. Somebody got close to that fire of sin, and they get to mess around with that Laodicean life, and they lose interest in the things of God, and they find themselves backsliding. That line, you always go back to that line. And somebody that's been messing around with sin to that degree right there, when they backslide, you're talking about marriages being over and kids not having any respect for you and you ended up in jail. And I mean, amen. Some people, when they fall off the wagon, they didn't come to church Sunday. Some folks, they fall off the wagon, they end up in jail on Friday night. And I tell this brother, I said, listen to me. You don't need to fool around that Laodicean life. I know you got a job and it's hard on you. I know it's physically, it's wearing and tearing on you. But you've got to be faithful to the house of God. You've got to be faithful to the book of God. You need to be praying. You need to be witnessing to people. Commit yourself to people. Be afraid to be a hypocrite in their sight. Amen. Some folks never speak up for Jesus Christ because they just know those words are going to come back and haunt them. Cut that limb off, amen. Make no provision for the flesh. Get out on a limb. Let them know where your colors are, amen. You stand with the King. Tell them. And then make it to where, hey, if you fell off the wagon or if you went back on the Lord, they'd all be pointing at you saying, I told you you was just a phony. Make it that way for yourself. Surround yourself with people that you've committed to. And this fellow here, he said, hey, brother, he said, listen, you don't have to worry about me. I'll never go back to that life. I'll never go back to that, he said. I've gone too far to go back now. I appreciate the resolve. But that pride was a foothold that Satan got in his life. And when he started struggling because he had been so bold, he wouldn't tell people. And then after a while, he was right back in the thick of his sin. And before long, you couldn't believe the shape he ended up in. It was a tragedy. It sure was. It was a tragedy. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you and I need to think soberly about ourselves. Amen. That is an ingredient to resisting the devil, to be sober. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. God says for you and I to resist him. Now, Sister Katie and I, we were talking about this yesterday, I think. Yeah. Yesterday we were talking about the idea of total apostasy. And I believe it's described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe we're in it. I believe we are. I mean, people that are serving God and fearing God and trying to do right, I believe they're the remnant. I want to be part of the remnant, amen. I don't want to be part of that group that's asleep and thinks they have need of nothing, not even God. But that 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days of the church, that apostasy, what that means is a departure from the faith. And what we've seen in different groups there is where faith gets defined or described unscripturally. And it's not even faith. And charismatics are world's worst for this. To tell you what faith is and then get up and it's just all make-believe. It's not even what faith is. And claim to be faith healers and faith preachers and word of faith preachers and all this nonsense. And that's their key word. They define faith for you so that you don't even know what they're talking about. And it's they've forsaken faith. A lot of times they define it, then they lead people away from the true faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A faith, again, it's not me telling God what I want to do and then expecting Him to bless it. Faith is God telling me what to do and me obeying and expecting God to bless it because I've obeyed. That's what faith is. And when folks lead us away from the Bible, they lead us away from the Word of God, they are causing us to depart from the faith. It's happening in every denomination. It's happening in every sect of every denomination. Well, we're the Bible believers. We're the King James Bible believers. It doesn't matter. We got our traditions of men. We have our commandments of men. We have our philosophies of men. And what they do is they take the Word of God and they serve up their philosophy. Like the Word of God is no longer the meal. The Word of God is the plate that the meal is served on. You understand the difference? We're living in that day and time where it's happening all around us. A lot of folks don't go to church so they can sit back and watch Christian television. Preachers on television. I've not seen a one that's worth listening to. That is the truth. Not in this day and time. You say, well, I like so-and-so and I like so-and-so. Well, and I'm not going to criticize every single one of them there, but a lot of them right now that are popular are your Joyce Meyers and your Paula White. You know, I just love to hear these ladies act like they're scholars because they've been listening to Joyce Meyer. Ladies sitting around, I watched Joyce Meyer the other day. Here's what she said. Or you can always tell when they've been listening to Joyce Meyer or reading Beth Moore's series books, you know. Suddenly they're scholars because they've read this series of these books of these ladies and all this stuff. And I don't even know what she has to say. But that's the big thing right now. That's the big craze. You know, that's the big thing. And another woman preacher I cannot stand is Joel Osteen. You know I don't like him. Now let me say this really, without joking. I don't know what kind of man he is. I really don't. I don't know what kind of man he is. But let me say, but brother, but Mr. Osteen, this guy, I don't ever watch him. But let me tell you, he gets up there and he's got this Bible, and he says, "Everybody stand with your Bible," and they stand up. This is the way they start. And they got this little pledge they do to the Bible. They all hold the Bible up and they say, "This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. It is what it says it is. I am who it says I am. I can do everything that it says I can do." And then for the most part there, they put it down. They don't open it up again. On one particular event here, here's what he did. He got up. He said, "Okay, now I want to talk to y'all about something today. I want to talk to you about what happened to Israel in Kadesh Barnea." He's going to take a text. He's going to preach the Bible. Listen to this. He starts going through there and he starts talking about the Israelites and they got into the land. And then he says, you know, that they got in there and the evil spies, the evil report. He says, they saw the giants and they said, "We were as grasshoppers in their sight." And he goes, "Now notice what they said. We were as grasshoppers." No, "We were as grasshoppers in our own sight." And he says, "Notice what they said. We were as grasshoppers in our own sight." He says, "You know why they didn't possess the land? Because of poor self-esteem. They were as grasshoppers in their own sight." You know, somebody that don't ever read the Bible, looking at 10,000 people in that church, millions watching around the globe, millions buying his books, and that's all he does, just regurgitate his books. They think he just used the Bible to prove a point. And the point was self-esteem. You've got to have it. Poor self-esteem kept Israel out of the promised land. Now, if you'll read the New Testament, you'll realize what kept them out of the promised land was something called unbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Forget what he said. The Holy Spirit said it was unbelief. Well, what about what they said? Well, what they said was they weren't thinking about what God said. They were looking at what they were looking at. They were as grasshoppers in their own sight. If they said, "Oh, we're as big as the giants," they would have been crazy. They were giants. You understand? Now, that's the way this stuff gets pulled off. That's the way people get led astray. Somebody gets up, they don't serve the Word of God as a meal. They use the Word of God to frame the meal, and the meal is philosophy and commandments of men and tradition of men. And people eat it up because they don't read the Bible for themselves. Boy, that's the mess we're in today. We're in a time of apostasy, and it's really sad. But now, here's what he says there. He says to us, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, your adversary, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says to you now, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Right up above that, you know what he says? He says to be clothed with humility. What about proper self-esteem? No, clothe yourself with humility. He says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Going by today's new philosophy, proper self-esteem, if you got to have proper self-esteem or you can't properly love others. You got to love yourself or you can't love others. That's the philosophy today. Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this day and time, men do not have a problem with loving themselves. They do have a problem loving the Lord. The Bible says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And there's no problem with loving themselves. That's not the problem. So trying to get people to love themselves, that's the main theme today. That's the main idea behind this new philosophy. And just sure as we go down that path there, you know, we're no longer sober there. We're not thinking soberly about ourselves. And then suddenly, and when we're not thinking soberly about ourselves, if we're thinking too highly of ourselves, we're not thinking soberly about other people. They say you've got to love yourself and you've got to have this proper self-esteem in order to have a proper esteem of others. And it's just the opposite, folks. If you put yourself on a pedestal and you use the things of God to decorate you and make you look good, then you begin to look down on other people. And you just mark it down. You will be discouraged. You will be defeated. That's exactly what will happen. I mean, you think about Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet, there's no doubt about it. But let's face it, towards the end of his ministry, he had a pretty high opinion of himself. Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one. It's just me. I'm the only one that fears you. I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one that's jealous for your name. Now, you think about that. Not only has he got a high opinion of himself, he doesn't have very much opinion about anybody else. He thinks he's it. He's the only one serving God. You know what the Lord said? There's 5,000 people over here, Elijah. Haven't bowed a knee. They haven't served. They haven't kissed Baal. That's what he had to be brought to his attention there because he had this idea about himself. Moses, he's a pretty good fella. Moses gets all tangled up there. He's all messed up about the people picking at him. You know, picking him apart, and anybody get messed up over that after a while. You get in the flesh, somebody offers some constructive criticism. You want to throw a rock at them. Construct this, you know. Well, you know, oh, just trying to help. You know, you get in the flesh, you don't want help like that. And Moses, people are just, they're picking at him and criticizing him and what have you. Know, he gets mad. He's supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, what he says is, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And whack, he hits it again. He's not supposed to. He's supposed to speak to it. It blows the type, ruins the message. The Lord's faithful to Israel anyway. They get the water, but then Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. He said, must we fetch you? It was God bringing that water out of that rock, wasn't we? And all he was supposed to do was just speak to it. But he lost his temper. You know why? He's got in the flesh. Moses is a pretty good guy. Elijah's a pretty good guy. We're not talking about wicked, evil, you know, Pharisees who... hypocrites, not even saved. We're talking about good, godly people that just dealing with the way the flesh reacts when they're trying to be godly, when they're trying to be faithful. Remember John, who he and his brother saw one casting out devils in the Lord's name and the earthly ministry of Christ. They forbade him. Why? Because he's not with us. The Lord said, no, don't do that. And then you got Paul. Paul ready to kick John Mark to the curb. Because he blew it the first time. We don't have no room for people like that. No way, no how. He's ready to get rid of him. There's a contention that arises between him and Barnabas that's so sharp they can't even work together anymore. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And that's what happened. Folks, that was Paul the Apostle. Let's face it, it happens. It happens to us. God says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And let's face it, that's going to be a real trap for people like what's here. I mean, we get to looking at what's going on and who's been saved and where we're at and what we're given and all this kind of thing. And I'm for all that. You know I'm for all that. Man, go out, visit, knock on doors, get in every jail you can. Amen. Let's go to youth camp. Let's take 600. Vacation Bible school, let's have 1,000 here. Let's see them saved. Amen. Let's see them saved by the sackfuls. I'm all for it. But there's a reaction to all that. And the reaction is we end up in here pretty pleased with ourselves. Now, I'm thankful for this church. I am. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all that we got going on. We got liberty to work here and praise the Lord for that. But again, we cannot ignore what he said. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The closer I get to God, the less I think of Dilbert Terry. Over there in Galatians chapter 6, he says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see, there's the opposite of one. He's not looking to condemn. He wants to restore. And he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's not somebody there that's coming that he's just wanting to condemn. You know, a lot of folks there, they want to just, somebody's messed up, somebody's fallen by the wayside. Now we're going to talk about it for the next 5 years. He says, no, you want to restore them. You want somebody who can restore them. Go and restore them. But he said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sure. The guy's spiritual. He didn't go in there and go, I'm the one to save the day. No, he goes in there and says, I better be careful. If it got him, it can get me. You know, as a pastor, I sit with people and they confide in me about things, and I know exactly what it's talking about here. You try to sit down with people and get on the same level, and then you crack open the Word of God and you start looking for answers and that kind of thing. But considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're going to help somebody. You're going to try to encourage them. You're going to listen to them. They're going to confide in you. You better be careful. You better be careful. Consider yourself. He that standeth, take heed, lest he fall. That's what God says. And he says in Galatians 6:3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Man. I love the Bible. Amen. I don't know mincing words there. If you think you're something, you're nothing. You're just kidding yourself. If he thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, well, that's the qualification. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Paul said, me and Apollos, you know, as big as you talk about us guys, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says, we aren't anything. It's God that gives the increase. What a opposite mindset we find in the ministry today, especially in independent Baptist churches, where the man comes in and the carpet's rolled out. I'm all for honoring the office, amen. I'm all for honoring, you know, the work for the work's sake, and amen, trying to be. But I mean, today there's a lot of preachers need their ego stroked. And it's sad that it's gotten to that point. Here's what the Bible says in James 4:5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, last year, I believe it was, me and Angie got to go to Montana. Second time I ever got to go. First time I went, I landed. It was pitch dark. They took me to my room. 4 days later, they picked me up in my room. It was pitch dark. I didn't have a car the whole time I was there. Pastor wasn't there. I was preaching for the church. When I got out, it was nighttime. I didn't see anything. I thought, Montana, what's the big deal? Well, this time they sent back for me, and they wanted me to bring my wife, and they rented me a car. They even afforded me a couple of days there where we could just drive away and see the country. And I mean, we got it made in East Tennessee. We got it all, you know. So don't get offended. Me talking about how beautiful Montana is. I mean, you know how Tennesseans are. But Montana is beautiful. It's beautiful. In between there, going down towards Wyoming, some of the most surreal beauty you ever saw in your life. Tried to take pictures, and I'm going to be honest with you. There's no taking pictures of that because the camera can't tell you what you're looking at. We're sitting there looking, and these mountains there, they're filling up the skyline. And there's you look down there, and there's some trees. Actually, that's a forest. And there's a couple of ponds. Actually, those are giant lakes. There's planes flying over your head straight into those mountains, because way out there that you can't see, there's an airport. You look at things and it's deceptive. You think, I could just walk towards this thing and get there. You could take off walking. You could get in a car and drive that way. You'll be driving a while before that mountain. You're getting closer to it. And the closer you get to it, pretty soon the skyline disappears and all that's in vision is that mountain. And that's a good lesson. And the lesson is, the closer you get to God, the smaller you look. Amen. You're down there at the base of a mountain there. When you were looking way back there on that plateau up there, you couldn't see the town around it. You couldn't see the forest around it. You couldn't see the lakes around it. You couldn't see the airport around it. The planes disappeared flying into it. You couldn't see any of that. And just all you see now is this giant mountain. And good illustration of getting close to God. The closer you get to God, the more small you look. You don't get impressed with yourself. You realize, boy, God is good to even give us the time of day. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. You remember that? Isaiah there, his humility didn't absolve him from serving God. A lot of folks think, well, that's humility. I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't read, I can't witness, I can't do anything for God. That's not humility. That's still pride. You won't lift a finger to serve him because you don't want to be embarrassed. That's pride. Isaiah said, I'm unclean. Everybody around me is unclean. I'm undone. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? And he said, right here, send me. I'll go. That's humility right there. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Over there in 1 Samuel, Saul, who was very proud and at the same time very insecure, very proud, at the same time very envious. You'd think those things would disqualify, but they don't. They go hand in hand. And Saul, as proud as he was, boy, there came a time when Samuel, the prophet, came up to him, and Samuel had to tell him, he had to say to him, he said, when you were little in your own sight, that's when God made you the head of all the tribes. When you were little in your own sight, that's when God used you. We get so big that God doesn't use us. We get full of ourselves, and the Lord's hands off until we go back to humbling ourselves and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Job, he goes from the attitude of saying, my righteousness, I'll hold fast, I'll not let it go, my heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Having an argument with those boys back and forth about what he's done to deserve this. And he says, as long as I live, I'm going to maintain I'm righteous. And then the Lord speaks up out of a whirlwind. And Job puts his hand over his mouth. Can't believe he's been talking the way he's been talking. And he says, wherefore, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He went from saying, I'll not let go of my righteousness until the day I die. And then he goes, as soon as God shows up, he's not talking like that anymore. He realizes he's in way over his head. He realizes he's very insignificant in the sight of God as far as the grand scheme of things there. David, Psalm 22, and I realize it's a little late here, and I'll try to wrap this up. Psalm 22, I know David is prophesying about Jesus on the cross. That's the doctrinal application, Psalm 22, but the historical application in history. You know who that is? That's David. And he says, I am a worm and no man. Before the modern churches did away with the songbooks altogether, the modern hymnals, they came in there and they took that song, At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Those new hymnals come along there and they changed all that. You know why? Because it was beneath them to sit there and sing to themselves as if they were some sort of worm. Folks, it ain't beneath anybody sitting here. That's what we are in the sight of God. We're worms. Amen. Animated dirt balls is what Brother Harrison always used to say. And he hit it right on the head. That's what we are. And we get to thinking so highly of ourselves, we'll make a mess of ourselves. Over there in Paul's day there, he had to pull rank on some people there in the book of Romans. And he said this. He said, as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, he said, I magnify mine office. And I know what he was trying to do there. I know the spirit in which he was trying to do, the doctrinal importance behind what he was saying. I understand all that there. But unlike what he was doing, a lot of ministers have got up and they try to magnify their office. And I see it. They become what we call authoritarians. I believe in pastoral authority as far as the direction of a local body, but micromanagement of everything going on in everybody's life, I don't even want nothing to do with it. I really don't. And the whole idea there of, you know, being the king of the New Testament church, it's crazy. And I've got some guys that are, I've got some friends that are just trapped in that mentality, and they're miserable. They're miserable because that's not what the office is designed for. But after that, after Paul says, I magnify my office, a few years later in AD 58 there, AD 62, he writes to the Philippians. And here's what he says. This is him and his ministry. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what Paul's basically saying there? He's saying, I know this, I have not arrived. That's what he's saying. I've got a long way to go here. There's a lot of work I need to do. I've got room to grow. I've not apprehended. 2 years after that, in AD 64, he says, whereof, in Ephesians 3:7, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Listen, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what he said? He said he was the less of the least of the saints. He was the lowest of the low. That's what he said. I'm lower than the lowest, the less of the least of all the saints. That was his attitude. And then he said even better than that, a few years later than that, getting closer and closer to getting to be with the Lord, he's growing in grace. He goes from magnifying his office to saying, I've not arrived yet. I'm incomplete. There's a lot I need to do. There's a lot more I need to accomplish, to saying I'm the less of the least of all the saints. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, who said, you know, I magnify my office, also says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Who am unworthy to be called an apostle? And then he says, I'm less than the least of the saints. And then he says, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. Closer he got to the Lord, you see, smaller he began to look to himself. And that's illustrated, I think, throughout the scripture there. Men, as they get close to God, they begin to realize how small they are. And folks, listen, I mean, the Christian that is the one closest to God is the best Christian. He's the best. And he doesn't know it. The best Christian doesn't realize he's the best Christian. And he's usually the one, or she's the one, that frequents the altar the most. Why? Because being close to God, they realize their imperfection. They realize their weakness. They realize their strain. They realize their potential. And it's something there that I know different pastors, they've all commented on. Usually it's just some young person just trying, on fire for God, just trying to live for God, always coming to the altar, always weeping on the altar. You say, well, they're always on the altar, they can't be right with God. No, that's the ones that are close to God. They realize their own imperfection. They realize their own weakness. The closer you get, the smaller you look. That's the truth, folks. And the Lord, he says to you and me, he says, clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he says he'll lift you up in due time. All right, with that said, I want to say thank you for being here tonight. We ain't going to have an invitation. Let's stand for prayer and bow our heads and humble our hearts before God, and we'll be closed in prayer. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful on a Wednesday night. You did the right thing by coming to church. Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give you thanks and praise for these